Well, I'm not sure who said it, but someone said at the beginning somewhere that something to the effect, if we'd open up our eyes, the next thing you know, we're at the end of the reunion. And at the end of this sermon, we'll be two-thirds of the way through it, more than halfway. It's gone so quickly. We all knew it would. It's a good time that we have here today to come before the Lord. I don't know what to tell my brother about time. We're starting 5 minutes to six. I probably will tell him that I'll cut him off somewhere around 8 o'clock if he's still going. So it gives him a good 2 hours and 5 minutes. So I'm thankful to have my brother here. My brother and sister have stayed with us for many years, and it's been an absolute joy and a privilege for me to bring our brother up. I know he has a great desire to serve the Lord, and I know that he has come prepared to spread the message. So I ask that you would that you'd open up your hearts to him, that we might be blessed tonight. So let us let's not waste our time tonight. Let's give our brother your biggest smiles and your prayers that he would be used this night. Brother Bruce Haynes.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. It's been our pleasure to stay with you and your family all these years, and as I keep telling people, I can't imagine why you keep welcoming us back into your home year after year. Nobody else could stay with us this long. But good evening, brothers and sisters. I can hardly express my thankfulness to be here tonight, to be here at this reunion once again. It's been a joy these years that we've been coming here, and I find myself at a loss for words to express my joy to be here and to express how humbled I feel and how unworthy I feel to stand before you. I'm nervous. I'm always nervous when I preach. And to prove it, I spilled my water when we kneeled down to pray, and most of it went onto my notes. But that doesn't mean the sermon's going to be any shorter, though. I can still read, and I probably came way over prepared. That's usually a big weakness that I have. I'm going to digress a little bit. I turned 70 this year. There was a time when I dreaded that time when I would be 70, but I find as time goes on, I'm embracing my senior citizen status more and more. And as I've said, I guess everything over 70 is just gravy now. But I'd like to digress to when I first learned of the Church of Christ. A long time ago, when I was in my early teens, and I had a great-grandfather named Lewis Welch, who was a 70, an evangelist in the Church of Christ. He had transferred into the Church of Christ in the 20s from the RLDS, and my grandfather introduced me to the gospel of the Church of Christ, and we had several conversations before he passed away when I was probably in my middle teens. He told me about how the Lord had built his church. As Brother Placido had mentioned today, the Lord built his church when he was on the earth. And he told me how that church eventually went into apostasy and how it had to be restored once again here in the last days. And because of my great-grandfather, I've had an abiding and enduring interest and enthusiasm for prophecy. And this evening, I'll probably be talking about prophecy quite a bit. I'm mindful of yesterday, our Our sister Jenny talked about how she doesn't want our children, our young people, to be fearful. And neither do I. And neither does the Lord want our young people or any of us to be fearful. My sermon's going to contain quite a few prophecies. My main interest in prophecy is how it relates to us in the last days. And I'll be talking about that quite a bit. But the bottom line, the true message of this sermon will be exactly what our brother Placido talked about this afternoon. Do not fear. Do not fear. We know that there are some fearful things, some disturbing things that will be coming upon the world and upon this land in the days ahead. But the Lord's message to his people is do not fear. And I guess maybe the title would be of my sermon is that the Lord will send his watchmen to warn the people. And my question is, will we, his people, will we hearken unto his warnings? I'm going to start out by reading a couple of short scriptures. You don't need to turn to them. They're very short to begin with, and you're all familiar with these scriptures. I hope you did bring your scriptures with you, because I don't have an overhead presentation. I don't have anything I can put up so you can read them. So I hope you have your scriptures with you. And I'd like to start out by reading the verse from Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." And we know that throughout history, the Lord has sent his servants, the watchmen, the prophets. He has sent them to warn the people before he destroyed a city or a nation. And this because he's done this because of his long-suffering, his loving kindness, and his mercy toward the children of men. I'd like to also read a verse out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in the early part of this chapter, we are told that that in the last days, in the last days there would be scoffers. And the scoffers would ask in a mocking way, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of the Lord's coming? And if you go down a little further in 2 Peter chapter 3 down to verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the Lord's desire. He's no respecter of men, and he desires that all would come to repentance. And that's why he sends his watchmen from time to time. When a nation or a city has fallen into wickedness and iniquity, he sends his watchmen to warn them and to bring them to repentance. I'd like to start out tonight as kind of a text in Jeremiah chapter 26 in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 26, it's a fairly lengthy reading. I'm going to start with the first verse and read through verse 15. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying to Jeremiah, Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." Don't leave anything out. "If so be they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. So the Lord sent Jeremiah to warn the people of Jerusalem and Judah. And he told them the exact words that the Lord had given to him to amend their ways. And I wonder, you know, I wonder if we today, if we were called upon, would we be as faithful and obedient and courageous as Jeremiah was? I hope we would. I'd like to go over to a reading in the Book of Mormon. This is on page 77. This is 2 Nephi chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 4 through 15. This is Lehi speaking. And I guess it's a witness that the people of Jerusalem failed to heed the warning of Jeremiah. Starting in verse 4 on page 77, this is Lehi speaking. For behold, saith he, I have seen a vision, in the which I know that Jerusalem is destroyed. And had we remained in Jerusalem, we should also have perished. But, said he, being Lehi, notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all other lands, a land which the Lord God hath covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed. Yea, the Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever. And also, all they which should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall be none come into this land, save they should be brought by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them. Wherefore, they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sakes. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. So we see that Lehi tells his people that there's a condition attached. This consecrated land that the Lord has led them to, this land of liberty, has a condition attached that the inhabitants thereof must worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the freedoms that we've enjoyed in this nation is the right to choose our leaders by voting in free elections. And some of you may remember we recently took part in such an election. And it's an election like I never remember. But I'd like to go to Mosiah chapter 13 on page 295. Page 295. I'm going to start with verse 34, Mosiah speaking to the people. Starting with verse 34, he says, "Therefore choose you by the voice of this people, judges, that ye may be judged according to the laws which hath been given you by our fathers, which are correct, and which were given them by the hand of the Lord. Now it is not common that the voice of the people desireth anything contrary to that which is right. But it is common for the lesser part of the people to desire that which is not right. Therefore, this shall ye observe, and make it your law, to do your business by the voice of the people. And if the time cometh that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, then is the time that the judgments of God will come upon you. Yea, then is the time he will visit you with great destruction, even as he hath hitherto visited this land." I'm not sure where, you know, how the outcome of our election that we just had, what it means, if anything, or, you know, where we stand in this nation today. Perhaps for most of us, the outcome of the election was an unexpected result. But we know that, you know, that the Lord is in charge. You know, the Lord is in charge of the affairs of man, including the leaders of nations, and he's in charge of these things, and he has a purpose. We know that he has a purpose. I'm not going to talk about this a lot, but I've become aware recently that there are some people within the restoration who believe that we have been given a reprieve. Perhaps a brief time, a brief period of time to repent and to better prepare ourselves for the things that are to come upon this land. I have to believe that we in the Church of Christ overall as a church are not adequately prepared spiritually at this time. I don't know, there may be some that would argue with me about that. And there may be some that would argue with me about much of the things that I'll be preaching about tonight. But I believe that we are not adequately spiritually prepared for the days that we face. I'd like to, I guess, regress a little bit again and go back to the Missouri reunion. I don't know how many of you were in attendance at the Missouri reunion this year. I know some of you were, and probably many of you were not. But at the Missouri reunion, it seemed to me there was a definite theme to the six sermons that were given. And the theme that I detected was, this is a time for the Church of Christ and for us as individuals, for our spiritual preparation, that the time is short for the return of our Lord. All the signs testify of the nearness of the Lord's return. Brother Darren Krull began the sermons, and the theme of his sermon was prepare quickly. Prepare quickly. Brother Tommy Gill, the theme of his sermon was it is time. It is time. It is time that we put behind us our procrastination and the things that trouble us day to day in our daily lives. It is time to prepare ourselves spiritually. Brother Steve, in his sermon, he emphasized that we should be certain that we are His, that we need to prepare ourselves spiritually. We need to humble ourselves and not be fearful, but we need to prepare ourselves spiritually to be sure that we are the Lord's. Brother Sam Gould quoted from Psalm 102, verse 13, where it says, "The set time to favor Zion is come. The set time to favor Zion is come." Brother Mike Hitt quoted from 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "Little children, it is the last time. There are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Brother Bob Hedrick referenced Brother Merlin Eddy's dream that Brother Eddy had in 2006, where, if you remember, he saw a line of people that were crossing a lake or an expanse of ice. There was no snow on the ice. It was slick, slippery ice. And these people were headed toward an island, a rocky area. And they were headed for that island where there was safety, believing that it was probably symbolic of Jesus Christ. But in the dream, a sudden storm came up. And all the people that were walking in a line across this expanse of ice, if you remember the dream, they were all carrying baggage, carrying luggage in both hands. And a sudden storm came up, a sudden fierce storm came up. And the ones that would not let go of their baggage were blown across the ice. They were blown away because they would not let go of their baggage. And the ones that did, they laid down flat on the ice and they had two ice picks in their hand and they drove those ice picks into the ice and laid flat on the ice and they were not blown off. And of course, my belief is that the two ice picks were symbolic of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I'm not sure that that's Brother Merlin's interpretation, but those that let go of their baggage and plunged the ice picks into the ice were not blown away. Brother Eddie's belief of this dream or his interpretation was that God is trying to prepare us for the sudden storm that is coming. He's trying to prepare His people to get rid of our luggage, our baggage that we have, and to concentrate our efforts on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Buzz Brickhouse, in a recent sermon, has told us of a dream or vision that he had. And he's been admonished that, you know, we can no longer look and say that, you know, that a storm is coming, because what he was given was that the storm is upon us now, that storm is upon us as we look around the world and we see those signs that tell us the Lord's return is near. So we have these things. We've been warned to prepare quickly because the Lord's return is near. I don't know what Donald Trump's election means to this country. I don't know if this is true about some kind of reprieve given to the nation or to the church. I do know that there will be political changes, but I think that the election is also clear that this nation is deeply divided. You know, the events that have taken place since the election show how clearly and how severely this nation is deeply divided politically, racially, in all kinds of ways. And this nation continues to wallow in sin and violence. I'm highly skeptical that Donald Trump's election is going to bring any kind of peace or unity to this nation. I don't know what his election means, but it certainly doesn't appear that this nation is going to become unified or peaceful anytime soon. I guess that's my political commentary for what it's worth. You know, we know that the Lord does not change. We know that he does not change and that he keeps his promises. As it was in Jerusalem when Jeremiah gave warning to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah, and they failed to heed that warning. The previous inhabitants of this land also received warning before they were destroyed because of their iniquity. There's many examples given in the Book of Mormon, but in my way of thinking, there's probably none better than the story of the city of Ammonaha, or Ammoniah. I'm not sure how you want to pronounce that. I've heard it pronounced both ways, but I call it Ammonaha. And Ammonaha was a city. I would probably say it was if we compared it to a city in America, it was probably a large, prosperous city, probably very elite, sophisticated, and the people were prideful. The people were lifted up in pride. And they had the same attitude that many have in America, that city could never be destroyed. It was too strong, it was too powerful. That city could never be destroyed. But the Lord knew better, and he sent Alma to preach to that city. I'm gonna turn to some of that on page 327. Going to start with verse 9 and read through verse 23. And it came to pass that when Alma had come to the city of Ammonaha, he began to preach the word of God unto them. Now Satan had gotten great hold upon the hearts of the people of the city of Ammonaha. Therefore they would not hearken unto the words of Alma. Nevertheless, Alma labored much in the spirit, wrestling with God in mighty prayer that he would pour out his spirit upon the people which were in the city, that he would also grant that he might baptize them unto repentance. Nevertheless, they hardened their hearts, saying unto him, Behold, we know that thou art Alma, and we know that thou art high priest over the church which thou hast established in many parts of the land according to your tradition. And we are not of thy church, and we do not believe in such foolish traditions. And now we know that because we are not of thy church, we know that thou hast no power over us, and thou hast delivered up the judgment seat unto Nephiah. Therefore thou art not the chief judge over us. Now when the people had said this, and had withstood all his words, and reviled him, and spit upon him, and caused that he should be cast out of their city, He departed thence and took his journey towards the city which was called Aram. And it came to pass that while he was journeying thither, being weighed down with sorrow, wading through much tribulation and anguish of soul because of the wickedness of the people which were in the city of Ammonihah. And it came to pass that while Alma was thus weighed down with sorrow, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, Blessed art thou, Alma. Therefore lift up thy head and rejoice, for thou hast great cause to rejoice. For thou hast been faithful in keeping the commandments of God from the time which thou received thy first message from him. Behold, I am he that delivered it unto you. And behold, I am sent to command thee that thou return to the city of Ammonihah and preach again unto the people of the city, yea, preach unto them, yea, say unto them, except they repent, the Lord God will destroy them. I'm going to read a couple more verses. Verse 22, For behold, they do study at this time that they may destroy the liberty of thy people. For thus saith the Lord, which is contrary to the statutes and judgments and commandments which he has given unto his people. Now it came to pass that after Alma had received his message from the angel of the Lord, he returned speedily to the land of Ammonihah. So Alma was abused and persecuted in Ammonihah, and the Lord sent him back, and he sent him back to meet up with Amulek, and that the two of them would again take the word of the Lord to the inhabitants of Ammonihah. And I'm going to go over to page 337, and this is chapter 8, 337, beginning with verse 27. And this is Amulek preaching to Ammonihah, starting with verse 27. Yea, well did Mosiah say, who was our last king, when he was about to deliver up the kingdom, having no one to confer it upon, causing that this people should be governed by their own voices. Yea, well did he say that if the time should come that the voice of this people should choose iniquity, that is, if the time should come that this people should fall into transgression, they would be ripe for destruction. And now I say unto you that well doth the Lord judge of your iniquities. Well doth he cry unto this people by the voice of his angels, Repent ye, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yea, well doth he cry by the voice of his angels, that I will come down among my people with equity and justice in my hands. Yea, and I say unto you, that if it were not for the prayers of the righteous, which are now in the land, that ye would even now be visited with utter destruction. Yea, yet it would not be by flood, as were the people in the days of Noah, but it would be by famine and by pestilence and the sword. But it is by the prayers of the righteous that ye are spared. Now therefore, if ye will cast out the righteous from among you, then will not the Lord stay his hand, but in his fierce anger he will come out against you. Then ye shall be smitten by famine and by pestilence and by the sword, and the time is soon at hand, except ye repent. I kind of wonder if this doesn't compare to America today, that if it were not for the prayers of the righteous, that we might be even now visited with destruction. And, you know, the people in the city of Ammonihah said that God could not destroy it because of its greatness. I think we hear that kind of attitude in America today, too, that the things that are happening on the other side of the world could never come to this side, to America, because of the greatness of this nation. I think this nation is raised up in pride, just as the city of Ammonihah was. But repentance is always offered by God to save his people. He always offers that avenue. And we know that as if you read on through the next few chapters, Alma and Amulek continued to preach among the people. They were imprisoned for a time. The prison was not able to hold them. But the people in Ammonaha failed to repent. And I'm going to go over to chapter 11 just to read a couple of verses and that we might see the result of their pridefulness and their refusal to repent. I'm going to start in chapter 11 on page 359, just to read the first three voices, the first three verses. Page 359, the first three verses. And it came to pass in the 11th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, on the fifth day of the second month, there having been much peace in the land of Zarahemla, there having been no wars nor contentions for a certain number of years, even until the fifth day of the second month, in the 11th year, there was a cry of war heard throughout the land. For behold, the armies of the Lamanites had come in on the wilderness side into the borders of the land, even into the city of Ammonaha, and began to slay the people and to destroy the city. And now it came to pass, before the Nephites could raise a sufficient army to drive them out of the land, they had destroyed the people which were in the city of Ammonaha. From my reading of this chapter and this these events around this city, Alma and Amulek preached unto the people about a year before the Lord rendered his judgment upon the city and destroyed it. The people were warned for a year, and they failed to repent. We know that this nation of the Gentiles, the Gentile nation that we live in today, has also been given warning. In Ether chapter 1, the Lord gives warning through the brother of Jared, specifically to the Gentiles who would eventually inhabit this land. And I'm going to go to Ether chapter 1 on page 717. Page 717. I'm just going to read verses 31 through 35. Starting with verse 31. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that you may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity, and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. So the Lord has told us that Christ is the God of this land, and we must serve him. And only the Lord knows when we have become fully ripened in iniquity. The Book of Mormon has other passages which describe the warnings to the Gentiles of this land in the last days. Probably the best known is in 3 Nephi, chapter 9. It would be verses 101 through 106. I'm not going to read those, and I know that I'm pressed for time, and I have many things that I won't have time to talk about tonight. But I have found I'd like to talk a little bit tonight that there are other witnesses besides the Book of Mormon. That this nation of America will be ripe for destruction if there is no repentance. I'd like to just bring to your attention Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, the second chapter of Joel, and a vision that is not scripture, but George Washington's vision, I believe, also gives us warning that this nation will be in peril before the Lord returns. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and in the second chapter of Joel, we see situations where I can only assume because of the iniquity in this land that the Lord will allow heathen armies to attack and to invade this land. And in Ezekiel 38 and also in Joel, the second chapter, there seems to be a confederation of heathen armies that come from the north parts, as is described from the north parts in Ezekiel 38. And in Joel chapter 2, it's called the Northern Army. And these armies are allowed to invade this land. And I can only assume that because of the Lord's call for repentance and because of the repentance of the righteous of the land that the Lord becomes jealous for his land. And he becomes full of wrath, and in his jealousy for his land, he will deliver this land. I'd like to read a little bit from Ezekiel, the 38th chapter. Ezekiel 38. I'm going to read the first few verses. And the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, the land that we know as Iran in our modern day, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Skip down to verse 8. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. I think many people today would probably identify Gog perhaps as being the nation of Russia. And we see here that if that's true, that there's a confederation of other countries that would be with that country. In verses 8 through 9, which I just read, it appears that perhaps this would be an invasion, an attack upon the Jewish nation of the nation that's called Israel, the nation of the Jews. But when you read further, starting in verse 10, it seems to take a turn. Starting with verse 10, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and that dwell in the midst of the land." I believe these verses 10 through 12 do not describe that little nation in the Middle East that's called Israel. I think it more properly describes the land of America, the land of unwalled villages, to them that are at rest and that dwell safely, dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And so I believe that this confederation of heathen armies will think that evil thought and will come upon this land if there is no repentance. I'm going to read a little further here in Ezekiel, starting with verse 14. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." In the last few verses of this chapter describes the Lord's being sanctified in the destruction of Gog before the eyes of the people. Starting with verse 18, "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I don't have time to go through the verses in the second chapter of Joel, but I believe the story is kind of the same, that the Lord allows this confederation of heathen nations called the Northern Army. He allows them to come into this land, and that they will cause great destruction. And before repentance is, you know, the Lord will call for repentance, and when the people repent, he will become jealous for his land, and he will pity his people, and he says that he will remove far off from his people the Northern Army. But it sounds that if there's no repentance in the land, that this kind of destruction will be necessary. In Washington's vision, George Washington visualizes, you know, three different perils that would come upon America. The first peril was the one that he was involved in himself, the war for independence, the Revolutionary War. The second peril he visualized was the war between the states, or the Civil War. But the third peril is a peril that we have not yet seen, and it's described unto him as the most fearsome. And he too sees a confederation of armies that come upon this land. They come from Europe, from Asia, and Africa, and they come, and these armies begin to devastate this land. He describes that there are millions in mortal combat, that this nation of America is nearly overcome, until I can only assume that because of repentance that the Lord delivers this nation once again by sending legions of angels to help in the battle, and that help from the angels, the legions of angels, result in the ultimate victory over the invading armies. And when the armies are vanquished, the people kneel in thanksgiving. They give thanks to God for delivering this nation once again. These three, I know I've not done a good job of describing these three witnesses, Ezekiel 38 and Joel chapter 2 and Washington's vision, but I believe, my opinion is that these three stories, or these three versions, describe the same event. And they give witness, these three stories give witness to my belief that when America is fully ripened in iniquity, as determined by the Lord, that He will allow these confederation of armies from heathen nations, perhaps led by Russia, perhaps not. But He will allow these heathen armies to attack and invade America, and that the nation will be on the brink of destruction when the Lord will bring about deliverance because of the repentance of the people, and the Lord will be sanctified in the defeat of these heathen armies. My belief, and again this is my opinion, that this great war may well be the event that will bring about the pathway that will lead to the establishment of Zion. And I realize that that's my opinion only, but I've come to the opinion in my own mind that it may take such a catastrophic event upon this nation that will lead to the pathway that will lead to the establishment of Zion, that place of refuge for the Lord's people. I'm going to read another verse. You don't need to turn to it. It's just one verse from Daniel. from Daniel chapter 12 and in the first verse. And it says, "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And I believe that everyone that is found written in the book will be those righteous ones. You know, the Lord tells us that when this time of trouble is upon this land, that His people should not be afraid. We must be spiritually prepared with our complete trust in the Lord that He will deliver His people. And if we are spiritually prepared with our complete trust in the Lord, we know that He will deliver us and that there will be no need for His people to be afraid. I'm going to go to 1 Nephi on page 40. 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 229. And this is just a part of Nephi's vision, starting with verse 229. "And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the Church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. The power of the Lamb of God descended upon the saints of the Church of Christ and upon the house of Israel." Verse 231. "And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory." They were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. What a promise that is. "And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church." So we know that the power of the Lord is going to be with His people when that time comes that we desperately need Him. Let's go to page 75, a little further in 1 Nephi, chapter 7. 1 Nephi, chapter 7, on page 75. I'm going to start with verse 34. And again, this is Nephi speaking. "For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For He will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore He will preserve the righteous by His power, even if it so be that the fullness of His wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire." So as our brother told us this afternoon, God's people need not fear. They will be preserved. I believe that preservation and that deliverance will come about with the establishment of Zion in these last days, that the righteous will be preserved, that they will have a place of refuge and safety. As we enter into the prophesied time of trouble with its persecutions of our people and the church, everyone, and especially the ministry, will need to have great faith, courage, and trust in the Lord to remain steadfast. Let's go to Alma, chapter 18, on page 443. Alma, chapter 18, page 443. This is Alma speaking to one of his three sons, Shiblon. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. Alma speaking to his son, Shiblon. My son, give ear to my words, for I say unto you, even as I said unto Helaman, that inasmuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land. And inasmuch as ye will not keep the commandments of God, ye shall be cut off from his presence. And now, my son, I trust that I shall have great joy in you because of your steadiness and your faithfulness unto God. For as you have commenced in your youth to look to the Lord your God, even so I hope that you will continue in keeping his commandments, for blessed is he that endureth to the end. I say unto you, my son, that I have had great joy in thee already because of thy faithfulness and thy diligence and thy patience and thy long-suffering among the people of the Zoramites. For I knew that thou wast in bonds, yea, and I also knew that thou wast stoned for the word's sake. And thou didst bear all these things with patience, because the Lord was with thee. And now thou knowest that the Lord did deliver thee. And now, my son Shiblon, I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much ye shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day. So Alma is recognizing that his son Shiblon has endured much persecution with patience because of his great faith. And that is the same faith, patience, and courage that the Lord's people will have to have in the days that lie ahead of us. For we know that time of trouble will come. We know that the ministry also will require much courage and diligence in continuing our efforts to labor with our mights in preaching this gospel to a nation that seems to be ever increasing in wickedness and unbelief. Let's go to Jacob chapter 1 on page 168. Jacob chapter 1, page 168, and I'd just like to read verses 15 through 20. And this is Jacob speaking of the duties of the ministry, starting with verse 15. And now it came to pass that the people of Nephi, under the reign of the second king, began to grow hard in their hearts and indulge themselves somewhat in wicked practices, such as like David of old and also Solomon his son, desiring many wives and concubines. Yea, and they also began to search much gold and silver and began to be lifted up somewhat in pride. Wherefore I, Jacob, gave unto them these words as I taught them in the temple, having firstly obtained mine errand from the Lord. For I, Jacob, and my brother Joseph had been consecrated priests and teachers of this people by the hand of Nephi. And we did magnify our office unto the Lord, taking upon us the responsibility, answering the sins of the people upon our own heads, if we did not teach them the word of God with all diligence. Wherefore, by laboring with our mights, their blood might not come upon our garments. Otherwise, their blood would come upon our garments, and we would not be found spotless at the last day. This is admonition to the ministry that we will answer for the sins of the people if we fail to teach the truth of God's word to them. I'd like to go to Mormon chapter 2 on page 697. Mormon chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 18 through 20. And this is kind of comes to the end of the end of the book, where it talks of the Nephites and their failure to repent, and the beginnings of the Lord's judgments against the Nephites, beginning with verse 18. And the Lamanites did not come again against the Nephites until the 375th year. And in this year they did come down against the Nephites with all their powers. And they were not numbered because of the greatness of their number. And from this time forth did the Nephites gain no power over the Lamanites, but began to be swept off by them, even as a dew before the sun. So we see that eventually the wicked peoples will be swept off this land of promise if they fail to repent. I'd like to go over to Mormon chapter 9 on page 772. 772. This is just 25 years later. And on page 772, Moroni chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 3 through 6. And this is Mormon speaking to his son Moroni. In verse 3, "And now behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent, and Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually, and when I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord hath ceased striving with them. For so exceedingly do they anger that it seemeth me that they have no fear of death, and they have lost their love one towards another, and they thirst after blood and revenge continually. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God." The Mormon is exhorting his son Moroni that even though it seems hopeless and the Nephites have hardened their hearts to such a great extent, they have an obligation and a duty to labor diligently with them to try to recover them. They have a duty to labor to the end. I have just a few scriptures left as I close. And my desire is that we consider, you know, what is our hope in this Church of Christ in the days that lie ahead? What is the work that the Lord will do among us and among His people? I'd like to go to Psalm The book of Psalm on chapter 108. I'm sorry, chapter 101. Chapter 101. The Lord speaking to David. I'm going to read just verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. The Lord speaking. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And I believe that that's speaking of Zion, that New Jerusalem, and that the wicked will be early cut off, that they may not destroy the righteous. He will cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. I'd like to go into the Book of Commandments. Book of Commandments in the 48th chapter. And this is going back to the early history of the church and to a revelation that was given to Joseph while they were still in Kirtland, Ohio in March of 1831. And this is one of the revelations that was given, that was commanding Joseph and others to leave Kirtland and to travel to the center place, to Missouri, that the Lord had to work for them there. So I'd like to read verses 58 through 67. Wherefore I, the Lord, have said, gather ye out from the eastern lands. Assemble ye yourselves together, ye elders of my church. Go ye forth into the western countries. Call upon the inhabitants to repent. And inasmuch as they do repent, build up churches unto me. And with one heart and with one mind, gather up your riches, that ye may purchase an inheritance, which shall hereafter be appointed unto you. And it shall be called the New Jerusalem, a land of peace, a city of refuge, a place of safety for the saints of the Most High God. And the glory of the Lord shall be there, and the terror of the Lord also shall be there, insomuch that the wicked will not come unto it. And it shall be called Zion. And it shall come to pass among the wicked that every man that will not take sword against his neighbor must needs flee unto Zion for safety. Every man that will not take sword against his neighbor must needs flee unto Zion for safety. And there shall be gathered unto it out of every nation under heaven, and it shall be the only people that shall not be at war one with another. And it shall be said among the wicked, let us not go up to battle against Zion, for the inhabitants of Zion are terrible, wherefore we cannot stand. And it shall come to pass that the righteous shall be gathered out from among all nations, and shall come to Zion singing with songs of everlasting joy. The righteous shall be gathered out from among all nations, and shall come to Zion singing with songs of everlasting joy. We know that when those early saints came to Independence, Missouri, it didn't work out. They were not able to purchase that inheritance because of their disobedience, their pridefulness, and they were driven out. And the opportunity for Zion to be established by purchase was lost. And so the Lord is going to have to find a different way to establish his city, that new Jerusalem. But the purchase of Zion was not to be. I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. And I'd like to read verses 2 through 6. 2 through 6. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The Lord's going to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. When that Zion is established, there will be a tabernacle. The Lord's temple will be built upon the land of Zion. I have one more reading out of the Book of Mormon, going back to 1 Nephi chapter 7 on page 75. On page 75, and I'm going to start this time down at the bottom of the page with verse 48 and read through 59. And the righteous need not fear. Let me repeat that. And the righteous need not fear. For it is they which shall not be confounded. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they which seek the lusts of the flesh and the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity, yea, and fine, all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed as stubble. And this is according to the words of the prophet, and the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. The righteous must be led up as calves of the stall. You know, that sounds an awful lot to me like a symbolic word for Zion. Calves of the stall.